If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. The title for today's message is the same one as last week, except it's just part 2. A Tale of Two Storms. That's what we titled it. A Tale of Two or More Storms. A Tale of Two or More Storms. Part 2. Okay. Let me begin by reading Mark chapter 4, and we're going to skip around and jump around and begin to dig into the text while we're getting ready. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Mark chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm." Somebody say great storm. "Of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, we started last week on this teaching that the Lord has just put on my heart that we're going to walk through. And I titled it A Tale of Two or More Storms. And I did that because what you find in the Gospel of Mark and you find it in the Gospel of Matthew is in their Gospels, there's two storms in those, right? Two storms. And they are distinctly different, but they have things in common as well. We can compare them and we can contrast them. The first storm, Jesus is asleep on a pillow and they begin to think that they are going to die because the storm is coming, and they say, "Do you not care that we're going to die?" And Jesus gets up from asleep on his pillow and he says, "Peace be still," and he storms the wind and the waves. A complete calm comes over the storm. And now that there's quiet, he looks at them and says, "Why are you so scared? Why don't you have any faith?" And it says that they got even more scared. They got even more scared. And then when that happens, they get to the other side where there is a man who is possessed with not a demon, but many demons. He says his name is Legion, for we are many. And we look at that and we know that before the ship ever got to shore, it said that the man saw him coming from a long way off. And as soon as Jesus steps out, he is awaiting there. And this time, the voice of the demonic in him speaks and says, "What are you doing here? Have you come to torment us, Son of the Most High?" And so we know what happens. Jesus calms a storm, a literal storm, in the presence of the disciples. And then he shows the disciples, when he gets to the man that has a spiritual storm with all the demons inside, and proves that I can calm that storm too, because when he deals with the demons, the man is he's calm, in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Chains couldn't hold him, and now he is calm. That is a play on words from the storm. Jesus is showing he is peace. Amen. He is peace. My mama used to sing at the Addison Church of God when I was a little boy, "Glad I know the peacekeeper." I remember, anybody know that song? Anybody know that song? Just me. Okay, I remember Mama singing. I thought she was the Miss Angie. I thought she'd sing better than anybody in the world as a mama's boy. But she'd sing that song, and I didn't really pay attention to the words as much as I paid attention to my mama. But now, remembering that song all my life, now I know what the song is about, is that Jesus is the one that says, "Peace be still," to the storms. But even better than that, he's the one that says, "Peace be still," to the war that's raging on, to the storms that are spiritual, to my mind, to my heart. He is peace. Somebody say amen. Hey, he's the Prince of Peace, right? He gives you the peace with God and then the peace of God. That's who he is. And so we look at the storms. There's two storms. He shows that he gives peace in the storm. I don't remember what my outline was. I do, because I erased some of it. So we pick up here on verse 3, but point one, if you're taking notes, real quick, was the problem with the storm. The problem with the storm, and how I made this statement last week that this is so metaphorical or allegorical with us. Like, this is a literal wind and wave. And I made this comment that when this ice storm come, I wouldn't like, "Hey, Miss Brandy, let's read Mark chapter 4 because an ice storm's coming." Nobody does that. Like, it's a literal storm, but we don't apply it literally, except for that one time when a hurricane was coming. We did do that at church one time. Most of the time, but every time life gets hard and stuff's happening, what do we go to? I'm going through this storm, right? So this passage of Scripture is so important to us, even though we take something that is literal and we apply it spiritually. And the problem with the storm is this: it imparts fear. They were scared for their life. In every storm, they were scared for their life. They thought they were going to die. They did not die that day. Does that sound like anybody? Look, anxiety and fear, it'll take over, and you're a dreamer. The enemy speaks into your ear, and you begin to dream with what he speaks, and you've already planned out everything terrible that's going to happen. Most of the time, that don't even happen, right? Most of the time, it don't, and it just so, it's like a storm that threatens us, and we see the problem with the storm is we get real weak and frail, and it exposes how frail we are, and so we see the problem. That was point number one without going back and preaching it all. The producing and the provoking of the storms. I showed you in the first storm how you can make a case that the enemy had influence over that storm. I ain't going to do all that again today. It'll be online, but I think a solid case that the enemy had some influence there. Now, the enemy ain't God. God is God, and the enemy's on a leash, and he can only do whatever God would let him anyway. But in every other storm, we see that God is the one. In Jonah, he sends the storm. So even in the second storm, it looks like that it is God that is doing this, and I believe that to be true. Either way, every story starts the same. Jesus tells them to get in a boat and go out there where the storm is. And I said, either Jesus didn't know there's going to be a storm that day, that he didn't watch the weather, or he knew exactly what was going to happen that day. A storm would be there, and he sends them out into it anyway. Okay, so we see the second point of last week, just if you're a note taker and trying to catch up, the producing and the provoking of the storm. We looked at some of that. Now we got to this last point here. This was the part I got so excited about towards the end. Well, here's the purpose of the storm. One is public. People, if you notice in both storms in the Gospels, he says, get in the ship and go to the other side. Get in the ship and go to the other side. What's on the other side every time? Not just people, but people that are possessed, that are in bondage, that are in captive. So God sends them through the storm just to get to the other side where people that needs Jesus is. What's the purpose of the storms in life? Well, one of them is that God, as we go through them, it is to get to people. It is to reach people. Do you know some of the most influential people in my life in the kingdom of God? They are people that know storms well. Come on now. Do you know anybody that's been through the storm and they begin to speak the truths and the glory of God into your life and you can listen to them because you know that they know this God that walks with them through the storm?
There's a lot of people that churches will not see fit to do ministry because of their past. I think that's hogwash, because there's people that has been through the storm and they know that he's the one that brings peace in ways that a lot of people don't. I've said this before. I would rather hear somebody teach me about the great physician that's been healed at the hand of the great physician than somebody teach me about the great physician that has not. You go through the storm to get to the other side, and it's people. And I'm just trying to encourage you today that if you're going through a storm, there's a purpose in it. That you just keep on going and trust the Lord and know the Lord. And not only is it going to be something profound in your life, it will make a difference in somebody else's. My childhood, my mother went through a storm. And I love her, and I always talk about how great of a woman of God she is and was and all that. But do you know how I best seen that in her? By watching her in the storm. You know, by watching her in the storm. So there's a purpose in it. Now, the greater purpose is this. It's personal. This is something I said last week. Do you realize that the disciples watched the leper get healed? The blind get their eyes open. The deaf get their ears open. He watched the demon-possessed get set free. The disciples watched Jesus do all the miracles, but I'm finding none of the miracles were for the disciples. They watched miracles all the time, but they were not on the end of one yet. Now, they saw water turn to wine, but that was more for his mama. They saw a bunch of fish caught. But early on, Jesus does a miracle that they can claim and own. It is for, he delivered them from the storm. This great storm, now they fishermen, they know what a bad storm is. They know when they see a storm, they probably ain't going to make it through. They know how to handle a storm, probably as good as anybody out there on Galilee, because that's what they did for a living. But on this day, this storm, terror rose over them, and they were convinced they would not survive this storm. And Jesus delivered them. It got personal. I'd never thought about that they had never got their own deliverance. They just watched everybody else get their deliverance. Do you know what's important in your life? Not just to go to church and be around the people that's got a testimony. It's important that you have your own testimony. Nobody can sing a song of worship from your heart like the person that has been delivered or healed or set free or ministered to by God themselves. Right? I can sing your song with you, but it's never going to be as potent as if I sing my song. You ain't got to be a theologian. You don't got to have your doctorate. You just got to have your testimony. You've got to have your testimony. You've got to know the Word, know who He is, know truth, and then you've got to have your testimony. And so the storm, it's personal. Remember, this life ain't about comfort. It ain't about comfort. And if your life has always been comfortable, then you need to thank God. Because there's people born that's just uncomfortable from day one, and they live every day they like that. And if it wasn't for God's grace and peace carrying them, they wouldn't know peace and joy. Some people's life is harder than others, right? This life ain't about comfort. It's a journey in which we know our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer. Now, let's get on down to here. So it's personal. Somebody say personal. The purpose of the storm is personal. Now, we got to this one right here. We'll be on these for like a few weeks here. Listen to this right here. Oh, goodness. Testimony, and the next one was theophany. Okay, Miss Brandy, I want you to give me Matthew, please. Give me Matthew, let me find where I'm at here. Give me Matthew 8:27, please. Now, this is why I said the two storms are connected. This is what I got so excited about last week. When Matthew gives the two storms, the last thing that is said in the first storm is the disciples asked the question. Men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Don't miss this. This is so good. That's the way the first storm ends. Who is this man? The second storm in Matthew 14, I want you to notice how it ends. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Do you realize the first storm ends with the question, "Who is this Jesus?" That's the last thing said in the first storm. And those who ask the question answer their own question in the last thing that is said in the second storm. It is true, he's the Son of God. That's why I say they're connected, and that's why we're gonna watch them form together for the next few weeks. Okay? And so, the question is, who is he? The answer is, it's true, he's the Son of God. So, listen to me. Do you know what the storm is about? It is about you knowing who Jesus is personally. You knowing who he is. Jesus knew they wasn't going to die that day. He was wanting them to know who he was that day. That's what he was doing. I ended this with this right here. Everybody uses this passage that Jesus will calm my storm because we want therapy in our hardship. Everybody uses that Jesus rescues you in the storm because we want rescued from our storm. But what I said last week, that this passage is not so much about the therapy Jesus gave in the storm or the rescue in the storm. The storms are about the theophany in the storm and the revelation in the storm. Everybody wants rescued from the storm when Jesus wants to give you revelation in the storm. Everybody wants therapy in our storm. He wants to give you a theophany in your storm. He wants you to know him. And I want to say this today. Do you understand the greatest rescue you can have in any storm is a revelation of Jesus Christ? The greatest therapy a man can get from any storm is a theophany of who Jesus is. Rehab can help you. Counseling can help you. Medicine can help you, but nothing like the eyes of your heart seeing the truth about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing will set you free. Nothing will make you feel better like knowing who Jesus is. When your blind eyes are open to the glory of the darling Son of God, nothing in this world compares. Can I get an amen? Amen. The storm is not about therapy, it's about the theophany, not about rescue, it's about revelation. Are you with me? Okay. Y'all hang with me because I'm going to draw you a picture in a minute. Y'all know how good I am at that. I said a tale of two or more storms. Two, because there's two in the gospel, but I said or more because there's some other stuff happening. What I want to look at for the next few weeks is the theophany and the revelation in each storm. Okay? Now, let me go ahead and give you the spoiler. Okay? Here's the spoiler. Here's the cliff notes. In the first storm, when they say, "Who is he? What kind of man?" What kind of man tells waves what to do and waves do it, Clint? What kind of man talks to howling winds, David, and tells it what to do and it does it? What kind of man does that, Brother Bobby? What kind of man? Well, before this day ever happened, the Holy Ghost got to moving in a rider, a Psalter, and I want you to see this. The Psalter of the psalmist writes, Miss Brandy, if you'll give me Psalm 89:9. 89:9. The Psalter says this of God, of Yahweh, of Jehovah: "Thou rules the raging sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them." Now, that was written before Jesus walked on the water or calmed the storm.
Now, think with me here. American boys want to be Joe Montana or Michael Jordan or Spider-Man, right? What do Jewish boys want to be? Moses, David, Abraham. They are so ingrained in their own culture. Jesus walks in synagogues and he's reading from Isaiah. He's quoting the Psalms. They know the Psalms. They know the Psalms. They're Jews. This is their culture. This is what the Psalm says, that my God, that only God has authority and governs the raging sea, and when waves rise up, he stills them. And now, here's a Jewish man that don't look no different than Peter or James or John. It's asleep on a pillow in a storm, and they don't know why he's asleep, other than the only thing they can figure is he don't care about them. That sounds like me and you, don't it? Lord, you don't care, do you? You don't care. Do you know why he was asleep? Because he knew what they did not know. He knew that he was the one that the psalmist was talking about that rules the raging sea. And when the waves get out of line, he calms them down. Somebody say amen. He knew that. But what he wanted was for them to know that. They see God wrapped in the flesh. So they see the veil, they see the flesh. But God's wanting them to see deeper than the flesh. And I want to tell you, they had to have something more than natural perspective. They had to see with the eyes of their heart and faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divinity. He is God wrapped up in the flesh. And he's the one that calms the storms. You see, the storm was about revelation. That ain't no accident. Let me give you the next one. Psalm 107:29. He maketh the storm a calm and the waves are still. In case you thought that was one little verse that slipped by him. No, there's multiple verses about him being the one that calms the storm. And do you not think that Jesus had it in mind? When the Holy Ghost, under the inspiration of the Spirit, God began to declare to his people and to all people that I am the one that has authority over winds and waves. That he knew one day Jesus would get up out of that boat and calm the winds and the waves. So that they would know. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a good teacher. He is God. He is God. This excites me. This excites me. When you begin to read in Scripture and you begin to see what Jesus is declaring of himself. And yet it hurts me that a whole nation couldn't see it. And I'm afraid there's many nations today that still don't see it. And I'm afraid there's churches that don't see it. And I'm afraid there's yous and me's sometimes that don't see it. Because all we can think about is a rescue or a therapy. And usually, a lot of times, the furthest thing from our heart is a theophany and a revelation because we want a therapy and a rescue. When we need to see who he is. Now, that was me just showing you the end of it. Now let me fill in the gaps, okay? Oh, Lord. I practiced real hard on this picture. I want y'all to know that. I ain't drawn it yet, but let me show you something. There's something going on here. In the storm, if this is Mark, well, I'll just put Mark 4:35 under this one. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. Man, there's seven at least. Now, for the sake of time, Mark 4:37 says it was a great storm. A great storm. Great storm. And there's a passage elsewhere in the fourth verse of the first chapter that talks about another storm that says it is a great storm. Same word. With a great wind. Does anybody want to tell me what storm I'm talking about right here? If this one's Jesus, here's your clue. It starts with a J. Jonah. 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 Say, you reach instead. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm about to show you. Jonah 1:4 says that there was a great storm with big waves. Mark 4 says there was a great storm. Hang with me. In Jonah 1:5, it says that the sailors cried out. They cried out. They cried out. They were afraid. They were terrified and they cried out. Over here in Mark, we know the sailors were afraid. And they cried out too to the master that was asleep. So they were afraid. These sailors are disciples. These sailors wouldn't. Now, it's interesting that it says Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship while Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the ship. It's probably just an accident that it's so. He's asleep in the bottom of the vessel. Because Jews didn't have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Acts, or Romans, or 1 Corinthians, or 2. But they had Jonah. They had Jonah. The captain asked in verse 6. The captain asked to Jonah, how can you sleep? How can you sleep knowing that we are perishing? Oh, knowing that we're perishing. And these sailors, the disciples, says, do you not care while he's asleep that we perish? They cry out to him asleep, to the captain that day, do you not care that we perish? Okay. Then, in verse 15 of Jonah, the raging sea is calmed. Raging sea is calmed. And in Mark, the winds and the waves are calm and still. Verse 16, after the sea is calmed, the sailors were really scared. After the sea is calmed, they had fear. And they sacrificed unto God and made vows unto him. What happens in Mark? After Jesus stills the storm, they are exceedingly fearful. There are elements of this. You remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He tells them who he is. They don't know who he is. He could have transfigured again. He could have did anything he wanted, but what he does, he picks up the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. And as they walk on the road to Emmaus, he walks through the Law and the Prophets and shows them who he is through the Law and the Prophets. Jesus does this. He does this kind of stuff. Now, it's also Jonah and where he's going. Jonah is to go to some Gentiles that God wanted to receive some mercy. Somebody say amen. Where are disciples going in a storm? To Gadara. A Gentile that God wants to receive some mercy. For Jesus in this storm to reveal that he is God, as the psalmist says, he also does it in ways that takes their mind to hear, because there's a deep message in this. He is giving the theophany. He's given the revelation. Do you know what a good thing to do in the storm is? Get out your Bible and listen to the Holy Ghost. I want to say that again. When you're going through a storm, you can try to cope with whatever coping mechanism you got. Ain't nothing going to work like getting the Word of God and seeking God and letting the Holy Spirit teach you about the glory of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Your greatest therapies is your personal theophany. Your greatest rescue is your personal revelation. That's what are you talking about? That's where this idea of Jesus, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Holy Spirit does something real in your heart. In the eyes of your heart, it's as if you can see the realness and the majesty and the glory and the awesomeness of who God is in your life. We cry to get out of the storm. When sometime that is the grand stage in which he manifests. Before you cry, take the storm. At least cry, show me yourself in it. Amen. I'm trying to help somebody here today that's going through a storm. And I'm trying to help somebody here today that life is perfect and you ain't, but you will be. Live long enough, you will be, won't you, Mac? Just live a little longer. You'll find a storm. They find you. They come. We got to know what to do with it. We look for him. And the good news is, if you look for him in your storm, what he's wanting to do is show you himself in the storm. Ain't that good? Now, we're not even. Now, this is not so far-fetched, because in Matthew 8, the first storm ends with, who is this man? Who is this man? And in Matthew 14, that storm ends with, of a truth, he's the Son of God. But in between Matthew 8 and Matthew 14, Jesus does a little bit of teaching in Matthew 12. Does a lot of teaching. I just want to take one insert out of his teaching in Matthew 12 between the first storm and the second. Miss Brandy, if you would give me Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He even says, I will manifest who I am through the story of Jonah. I will speak to you Jews where you are in your understanding of Jonah to show you who I am, that I am more than just a Jewish man. I am the Son of God. So before you think it's far-fetched, just know that that's what he was planning on doing anyway, is using Jonah. He's backing me up on this right here. Now, Oh, this is so good.
There's more to this. Do you know the climax, the culmination of the sign of Jonah is clearly said that just like Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days, he said, I'll be in the belly of the earth. What's he speaking about? Death and the resurrection. Death and the resurrection. Death and the resurrection, right? That is the pinnacle of the sign of Jonah that Jesus is making himself known to the people. Death and the resurrection. The world was turned upside down in the book of Acts, not because Jesus died, but because he rose again. They didn't care that he died. Anybody can die. His death meant nothing to any of them. His death was not powerful to Rome. His death was not powerful to the Jews. But I want to tell you, his resurrection posed a problem to every one of his opposers. Not only did it pose a problem to his enemies, men were being set free by the resurrected Son. So it wasn't just a problem to the enemy. The world was being changed, not just because he died. The death was the prerequisite to the resurrection. He rose again. He is alive. Couldn't do nothing with it. Can't do nothing with his resurrection to this day. He's alive. He's alive.
But Jonah didn't die. I don't know if Jonah did or not. I don't know. Everybody wants to argue this. Theologians like to argue this. I ain't arguing this. It can go two ways. Now, the argument that Jonah did die is this right here. The atheists love this, the story of Jonah. I told y'all that one of my friends, this was his go-to, was Jonah. They like Noah and Jonah. I ain't saying Jonah died. I don't know if he did or didn't. I'll tell you this, and then I'll tell you what I think. Give me Jonah 2:2. Jonah 2:2. And I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction of the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Sheol, Sheol. Somebody say Sheol. Out of the belly of hell, Sheol. Job 7:9, if you'll give me that one. We studied this not too far back. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. That is Sheol. Grave is Sheol. Okay, Sheol always speaks of death. At the very least, it speaks of the graveyard. And sometimes it stretches into a hell, a place where dead people are that are not just a dead body, but their souls are. Right? But it always at least speaks of death. Always. So we go on and on from in Job 33, Psalm 40, Psalm 49, Psalm 89, Sheol, death, hell. He says, from Sheol, from hell, I cried out. I'll show you this, that in Jonah 2:7, he says, my nephesh fainted. My nephesh. Jonah 2:7. Did I give you that one? Oh, she's got it. My soul fainted. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. So God created Adam and Eve, and he breathed into him, and he became a living nephesh, a living soul, a living soul. And fainted in Hebrew means like a breath that is gone. I don't know if he died or not. I'm saying he either died or he didn't die, but God beautifully wrote this in a way with words in which he would play on to fulfill when he walked this earth. So Jonah might have lived in the whale, but what if Jonah lived in the whale and never died, then God, he chose the words Jonah would use so that he might fulfill them. Does that make sense? Let me give you another example. This is good. Okay, give me Jonah 3:2. Because I know people get mad if you say Jonah died, and then some people over here saying, well, I believe he did too, because, I don't know if he did or not. I've always believed he lived, but I do know the language that surrounds it speaks to death, and it must because it speaks of the fulfillment of the resurrection. So he might have lived through the whole thing, but when God said, you're going to write about it now, but you're going to use the words I want you to use because I need to use your story to teach them of the resurrection I'm going to fulfill. So in chapter 3, after he's went to Sheol and his nephesh has, then God says, arise, Jonah 3:2, arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now, go ahead and go to Mark 5:41. Do you know what the word arise in Jonah is right there? I didn't either until I looked at it. It is kumai. Just happens to be kumai that in the next chapter of Mark 5, Jesus would go to a dead girl and say, Talitha kumai. Which is interpreted, damsel, arise. Because she's dead. And so when he says to Jonah, after his soul is in Sheol and his nephesh is fainted, then he says, kumai. In which the next chapter, Jesus would look at a dead girl and say, kumai. Whether he died or not, that don't matter, Jonah. What matters is God is the writer, God is the poet, and he used words intentionally, every jot, every tittle, every word, line upon line and precept upon precept is inspired, and he uses Jonah to teach that I will resurrect, and I am not just a man, I am God. I am God. Now, what happens between all this and the resurrection? There's one more that I ain't shared with you. Jonah is here. He says, look, if... oh, goodness. Somebody grab hold of this. He said, Jackson, he says, Jonah says, if you will cast me over the ship, you will live. Jonah willingly said, if you throw me over and if I die, y'all will live. Somebody say atonement. Jesus willingly took on the storm of the wrath of God and said, if I die, you will live. Only if I die, you can live. Jonah says, only way we're going to make it is if you cast me overboard. I'm willing to die that y'all may live. He begins to move and react and carry himself in a way that takes them to the Word of God, to what they know. And he's communicating to them through everything he does. It's not accident. It's not random. He writes a book hundreds and hundreds of years. And no matter what the devil does or people do, he still carries himself step for step in a way that fulfills the scripture. That men may know him. That men may know him. I'm not going to get to the best part. I'll save that till next week. But you're going to love it. You're going to love it. Now, can I at least end? And that's the picture, too. And this is a great picture. It's a great picture, but we're going to wait on that. We're going to wait. We're going to wait. But it's good. Let me say this. Do you know what Jonah's name is translated to? Dove. Dove. You know what a dove symbolizes? If you go back to Noah, it's a new creation, a new beginning. But what's the identity of the new creator and the new beginning? The Holy Spirit. The spirit of regeneration. You must be born again. How am I going to go back into my mother's womb? The wind blows where it does. So does the Spirit of God. Hey, he's the spirit of life. The spirit of regeneration. When you got saved, you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, you put faith in Jesus. Do you know what God then did? The Holy Spirit was the earnest down payment of your salvation. And do you know the first thing he did when he got inside of you? He made you alive. He recreated you.
new birth, new creation, new beginning. He's the spirit of regeneration. Jonah's the dove. He brings a new beginning. And he signifies the presence of God. The presence of God. So the dove lands upon Jesus. Do you understand? He's saying, once you figure out who I am, there's new creation. There's new beginning. Once you figure out who I am, then you'll know the presence of God. It's all about the revelation and the theophany. He's not just there to rescue them because the weather's bad. He's using that bad weather to show them who he is, because they don't know. They don't know. He's speaking their language. He speaks their language. Is there anybody in this room glad that God can speak to you in a way that you can understand? I want to ask you to stand today. I didn't do great in school. Okay? I didn't do good in school. A lot of times I'd sit in there and the professor would speak way over my head. It was just over my head, brother. I just couldn't understand the language he used. And it seemed like the deeper the topic was, like this is why Tommy went when I had been in that advanced class, I got a girl to forge my mom's signature so I could drop standard and never tell her and have to dodge some of this trigonometry stuff that I didn't understand that language. Didn't understand it. But I'm glad that the things that are deeper and more complex than that, the spiritual things, the things of God, that when God gets ready to teach me, he speaks a language I understand. He's speaking to them a language they understand through Jonah, that he is their God. He's their God. Miss Brandy, if you don't mind, get a song ready, please. Get a song ready. We didn't finish all the parallels between Jonah and Jesus yet. I just can't get into the next one because it will take a while. You can play whenever you want. Whatever you want. Let me say this, though. I will get ahead and say this a little bit. There's a lot of things they have in common, but they got some things that's pretty different too. Like the disciples have got to see that, wait, this is familiar. This is familiar. This is like Jonah. This is what the psalmist says, that God will calm the storms. Who is this man? The answer was there the whole time. Now, they had to go a little further. They had to get into another storm even to ever figure it out on their own. But the answer was there the whole time. They would choose to probably to think and struggle, be distracted. We'll find that out. We're gonna find a lot of stuff happens between storm one and storm two, but that'll be a little while. But what's beautiful to me is the answer was there immediately. He laid it out perfectly. So many things he had in common with Jonah. He fulfills the psalmist. But there's things different. There's things different. I won't get into all of them. I'll save at least one for next week when we pick up. The difference is Jonah was not obedient. He had a problem with obedience. He's a runner. He's a rebel and a runner, a self-centered rebel and runner. But that is not Jesus. He was selfless and obedient to death. So they're not the same. They're not the same. Jesus, his death, his sacrifice was much more powerful. Do you know what Jonah's sacrifice was? It saved some sailor's life. It appeased the wrath of God that saved a few sailors' life. But do you know what Jesus' sacrifice, how potent it is? It appeased the wrath of God that would save all of humanity if they would trust and believe. They ain't the same. They ain't the same. He just shows some similarities to get their attention, then just to drop the bomb of how awesome he is. The whole time, the answer's right there. He has a greater resurrection. Whether Jonah died or not, all I know is a fish vomited him up. Jesus rose again. And angels was there. They had to be close. The earth trembled. And he didn't come out looking like fish guts. He walked out of there in glory. He had a better resurrection. They ain't the same. They ain't the same. Jesus had a better message than Jonah. He had a better message. They're not the same. Jesus had a greater love than Jonah. Jonah didn't love. He didn't love them. He didn't love the Assyrians in Nineveh. He didn't love them. He didn't love the people he was speaking to. He didn't love them. He was doing what he had to, but he didn't love the people he was speaking to. Do you understand when Jesus speaks to you? It's because he loves you. He loves you. They ain't the same. And there's a greater influence. You know what happened when Jonah preached? It said the Ninevites repented, brother. It said the Ninevites repented. Conquered. The message turned a city upside down. Jesus' influence could turn the world upside down. Matter of fact, it will recreate the world one day. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. His message, his influence, they're not the same. He uses one to set the stage for the revelation of who he is and distinguish himself. That's the theophany. That's the revelation. And there's no therapy and no rescue greater than that right there. Do you understand? So I'm talking to people that know storms that's in them. You know what the answer is? It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, there's probably some in here panicking right now. They don't understand why you ain't panicking with them. They don't understand how they are living in a panic, Lord, but you seem so calm. They're expecting you to do more than what you're doing. They're crying for deliverance, for rescue, for therapy. Make them feel better, God. They want you to take it away, take it away, take it away. But God, you're trying to do something greater than take something away. You're trying to multiply something in their lives through them knowing you, through us knowing you, Lord. Show us, God. Let us see your glory. Help us to be hungry and thirsty. Help us to see, God. You, that's all. Just you. Let us see your glory. Let us see your glory. Men will mock at us. They will laugh at us. They ain't going to understand. They ain't going to understand. But it's only because they've not seen how transcendent you are, how holy you are, how glorious you are. And God, we didn't see it because we good. We didn't see it because we deserve it. Ain't nobody deserve it. God, it was just grace and it was just mercy. And Lord, our hearts were ready. So God, ready our hearts.
Lord, whether we 5-year-old or 95-year-old, God, let nobody in this room live and die without beholding your glory and knowing that you are Jesus, and they ain't none like you. They ain't none like you. They ain't no writer, no poet that could have been this smart hundreds of years later to write this out, Lord. Your word is so profound and prolific because you are God. Lord, you're amazing. You're amazing. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. God, help us to have the type of courage and faith that'll say, bring on a storm if it brings on revelation. Bring a wave. Bring the biggest wave you got if I can see the glory of my Lord. Let the wind blow if I can see your greatness manifest in my heart. Let it come. Let it come. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. God, you're good. God, you're saying something in here. You're speaking. I feel it. I hear you, Lord. We're about to be dismissed just for a minute. Yeah. Turn it up. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Everything this world has to offer, you take it all. Give me Jesus. Father, we worship you again. Thank you, Lord. We don't take this for granted. We thank you. Be with your people today. God bless them from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. God, be with them. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. The Lord loves you, and you're dismissed. Come back next week.